Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that continue to abound upon our lives. We thank you, God, for the grace of your Spirit that continues to be imparted upon our spirit, souls, and bodies. And as we come into your presence, O God, we want to glorify you and set our hearts, our spirits, and our souls before you. We ask, O God, that your precious blood be applied upon our spirits and our souls. We thank you, Father God, that your word would be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Unveil your word, Lord, to our lives. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon our hearts and our lives this morning. Let our spiritual eyes, O God, be enlightened, be flooded with light, that we may know even more and more the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We proclaim the kingdom of God reigning in this place. We ask, O God, the mighty name of Jesus, that you will cause that each one of us will love you forevermore with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls and strength. Thank you, O God, and we release into our lives right now the Spirit of God. We ask, O God, that your word would be like a fire that will ignite the flames of our love for you. And we promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, worship, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Praise God. Let's look in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We are on a series on truth. And he has said that the word truth in the Greek New Testament comes from the word aletheia, aletheia, which in essence means reality. Means reality. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 30 onwards, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. There were many people who already believed in him, but Jesus wants them to go further. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you look at verse 33, the Jews didn't understand what he was saying. Remember, these are not among the Jews who were unbelievers, who didn't believe in him. It says here very clearly in verse 31, these were those who had come to believe him and accept him as the Messiah. And Jesus says that if they will continue in his word, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So they were puzzled. They said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? In other words, they didn't understand that they were in some sort of bondage. They said, we were never in bondage. We were always free. They must be thinking of physical bondage. Like possibly the time that the Israelites were under Pharaoh. But Jesus was talking about something else altogether. And Jesus said in verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now Jesus began to explain that the freedom he's talking about is a freedom greater than physical freedom, more powerful than physical freedom. For when the Israelites were free from the Egyptian yoke of bondage, they were still slaves in their mind to their carnal desires. They said to Moses in the wilderness, we would like the leeks and all this food in Egypt. Their minds were still slaves to Egypt. And they were slaves to some of their carnal desires. When there was no water, immediately they began to complain. And when God provided water, they could not remember His grace and His power. The very next stage, when they don't have food, again, they began to come against God, and they didn't realize that there was something else that they were in bondage to. That same bondage that was invisible, that was still holding the Israelites, caused them, they were in the bondage of their own appetite, their own carnality, and the bondage of unbelief. And it was the same invisible bondage that prevented them from entering the promised land. They were in bondage and didn't know it. Jesus here talks about the bondage of sin. It talks about the bondage of many things that hold us back. Realize that if we are indeed free in the invisible realm, the physical realm will follow. So the Jews didn't understand it, and Jesus had to explain. And we will look at that freedom that truth brings, that reality brings. When we see the truth, when we understand the truth, when we experience the truth, there is a freedom. A freedom that is beyond the natural. And we look at verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word free is from the Greek word eleftheru. And that word freedom has been translated as liberty at different places. Now that liberty is something that Christ wants to bring us into. That Paul even seeks to protect. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In writing to the Galatians, and all of us who have studied the book of Galatians know the introduction, the context, and the purpose. He wrote the book of Galatians because the Galatians were about to fall from grace and go back into the law. And he wanted to tell them that they had something more powerful than the law. That if they live according to the liberty that Christ has brought them and bought for them, they would have been free from the law and yet fulfill the law. They will never ever contradict the law, but they will live at a higher plane and fulfill the law of God. In Galatians, let's look here. First of all, at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now, that word liberty is the same Greek word that is used in John chapter 8. And in John 8, it was translated free. The truth shall make you free, a liberty rule. And here, in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, it has been translated in its form of the word liberty, and then the word free is used two times. In its noun form, it's the word liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. And that's the same root word, alitero, by which Christ has made us free. Again, he uses the word of freedom, alitero, is mentioned two times. Paul apparently is talking about a realm of the spirit that he wants the Galatians to live in. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He is writing to a group of believers who have come into the presence and in the freedom of the spirit. And it is possible for a Christian who has come to know Christ, who has come to know God, to again be drawn back into the old things that bring them into bondage. We know that Christians still fall into sin. It is a natural fact. We know that Christians still make mistakes. Now, what Jesus is talking about is there is a level of perfection that is available for us. To those who want to enter into that level, what John Wesley talks about, complete total sanctification. What John G. Lake speaks about, a total entrance into the God-man, he called it in one of his books. The walk of the God-man, when man becomes totally infused with God. There is a realm that God wants believers to enter into. And as you read on in the book of Galatians chapter 5, it tells us in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to eliteru, only do not use that same liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love, serve one another." Now notice that we have touched in our earlier teaching that this truth is related to love. You all remember that? So here again you see the reputation, the relationship coming again. That love is an important force that we walk in. And here love is mentioned again. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 3, that's right. Verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is eliteru." There is that liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to walk into that realm. Many Christians only enter that realm once in a while. But it's possible to walk in that realm, to live in that realm. This morning we just want to see what we are free from. We need to know what we are free from, so that we can recognize when the freedom is being robbed from us by the devil. We must have a barometer, whatever, to gauge our walk in God. So that the moment we feel the slightest pull of the enemy away from the liberty, we will immediately recognize it. So we want to talk about three different areas in which we are freed from. Three different areas into a realm of walk with God. So that we can recognize the moment you see any of these three things, you know that there is a gravitational pull back to rob you from that liberty in God. Let's look first of all at the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. First John chapter 4 verse 17 and 18. And some of you who wonder the spelling of Eleutheru, it's romanized as E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-O-O. It is also in its other form spelled the ending as O-S-R-I-A. Depends on whether it's a noun or a verb. But it's the same root. And in 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We're talking about the perfection, the perfect state in God. The word torment here not only implies suffering, the word torment also implies bondage. Before you are tormented, you are bound. And the torment comes because of the entanglement. It is just like walking into a place of barbed wires. And you get entangled among the barbed wires, and of course it stretches you, it cuts you. You are caught and tortured. That's the word torment. So there is a perfection that comes when we walk into the truth of God. There is a freedom that comes. Notice the word perfect. And if you trace the word perfect in the whole New Testament, the word perfect always links up to love, it links up to mercy, and it links up to the law of God, which ultimately the perfection is talking about is a perfection of walking in the reality of God, the truth of God. Turn to the book of James. Continue on this first point, the book of James. And James here in chapter 1 verse 25 speaks about that perfection of the law of Eleutheru, or Eleutheria, that's in the noun form, in verse 25. James chapter 1 verse 25. But he who looks into that perfect law of liberty. Again, he's talking about entering into the higher realm. The law of liberty, Eleutheru, is a realm of freedom in God, and continues in it. Notice, it is not just entering, we need to know how to continue in it. Many people, when they enter into God's presence, don't know how to continue in it. Sometimes when we learn about the anointing of God, we learn how to enter into the realm when the anointing comes. But we don't know what to do when the anointing has come. I've been in many meetings when as people worship God, I know the anointing is present. But then when nothing is done about the anointing of God and people don't know how to flow, nothing happens. We must know how to move, how to flow when God is present. And many people, they spend much time fasting, praying, seeking God. And then when they enter a realm of God's presence, they thought, that's it. They forget that they have just begun. It's just the beginning. It's not the end. Just the past few days we were in Saban, we were teaching along these lines, but from a different perspective, and sharing with them the secret of entering the throne room and how to remain there. See, most of us have it backwards. We think that God at the throne permits us to enter the throne room once in a while. That's our impression. That's what we think. It is. And in case you get hold of those messages, it talks about the throne room. And you all remember how I used to say, Lord, I would like a visit to heaven. Lord, give me a visit to heaven. Well, it's already taken place. And I said a little bit of that in those meetings in Sabah. It's just not appropriate. Some of these things have to have a proper time, a proper place when it is to be said. But the throne of God, and God didn't bring me to paradise like He brought some of the people who have been there. He didn't bring me to see them mentioned. Instead, He brought me straight to the throne room. And there were things He explained about the throne room. I didn't go to visit any other place. Possibly God knows my heart. I'm not interested in looking at the mansions. I'm not interested in looking at the trees of gold. I want to know God. And so there is a throne room, the throne room of God. And most Christians, and the pastor who was sending me back yesterday, he said he has experienced it once or twice. But he said, and this is a pastor talking, he said, he used to think that we need the permission of God to enter into that realm. And if God has to give it, okay. Now, there's no doubt that you don't simply enter the throne room of God in that sense. I mean, if there are things in your life that are not dealt with, it's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. The same presence that illuminates is the same presence that will destroy sin. And if sin is so attached to your life, you will be destroyed along with that. And so he was telling me how once the question, and he always had the impression that he's here on this earth, and as he seeks after God, from time to time God lets him enter into his presence. But through those meetings, he began to realize that it's the opposite. That we were raised with Christ Jesus to be seated in the heavenly places. And our life is in the heavenly places, and which part of the heavenly places? With Christ. And where is Jesus today? Say after me, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. We are seated in a heavenly place, and Christian life is the opposite. We learn, if we are set free from all those things, we enter into that truth and liberty, and we walk into the realm of the throne room. And I realized, and God began to teach me about the throne room, that God wants His people to remain there. And as we live in the throne room, we live in the presence of God. From time to time, we have to come down to fulfill our earthly responsibilities, our early duties, and things to do, and tasks to perform. And then we go back to the throne room. And we become like angels of God. We begin to stand in the presence of God. Remember when Gabriel, he was sharing about when he began delivers a message. He says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So what does Gabriel do all the time? He stands in the presence of God. When God has a message for him, he comes down to the earth. He delivers a message to Mary and says, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored of God, and he delivers a message. Then he goes back to heaven and stands in the presence of God. We know that when we all get back to heaven, we will be like the angels of God. Right? There is a realm in which we live in the presence of God. And then we move out from there to perform our tasks. And then come back. From time to time, there are people like Enoch in the Bible, Elijah in the Bible, who learn to walk in the presence of God. And Elijah says, I am Elijah who stands in the presence of God. And from the presence, he comes out for a prophetic task. And he says, thus says the Lord, he delivers whatever God wants. And he walks back into the presence of God. Now, Elijah had an early body. He was still on this earth. But he was in the presence of God. Some things that God showed about the presence of God, we must live there. And I'm sad to tell you that there are not many who live there. There are many who visit there. They don't live there. They visit there. They think that we only live there when we are raptured. That is talking about your body living there. Ephesians chapter 2 is in the past perfect tense. We have been made alive. We have been raised together. We have been made to sit together in a heavenly place. That's our spirit man. And our spirit man can catch a hold of our soul and be placed in that position. Our bodies can be on this earth, but our spirits and consciousness of our soul can be up there. Because why Colossians in chapter 3 verse 1 says, if you are risen with Christ, set your minds on the things above. Our minds are not pulled down by the lower law of sin and death. Our minds are pulled up into the presence of God. And we live there. Christians, we are to live in the throne room, and we go out from throne room to do all our early responsibilities, and we get back into the throne room, the presence of God. Hallelujah. There is a perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1. It says here, James chapter 1, he who looks in verse 25 into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but doer of the works. This one will be blessed in what he does. Chapter 2. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now then he talks about mercy, which relates back to love. And I'm just cross-referencing to James to show for the link that he has back to the book of 1 John 4, that perfection, the link by the word perfection, and then linked by the fact that James talks about eliti rule, and then talks about mercy, which in the end, if you study mercy, links back to love, we realize that they're talking about the same thing. Number one, how do we know, and what are we free from? Number one, you're free from fear. All kinds of fear. You're free from every type of fear and terror. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus Christ has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, who through fear of death have put man into bondage. We live in a realm that liberty, that truth of God will free you from fear. And I tell you, fear has many forms. You could hear when Christians are speaking in fear. You could tell when the emotion and the spirit of fear is present. When Peter was walking on the water, halfway as he walked, he saw the wind blowing strong and the waves boisterous. And fear came into his life. He started fainting. And Jesus said, O thou of little faith, why did thou doubt? Came from fear. Number one, the truth will make you free. Free from what? Number one, free from fear. Now you know, just by the thermometer of the measurement of fear, how much freedom Christians are walking in. There are all kinds of fear, all kinds of phobia. But if ever fear comes in, you are losing your liberty. It could be fear of man, it could be fear of the future, it could be a fear of failure, it could be a fear of what people will say about you. It could be any kind of fear. My friends, if that fear is in your life, you are in bondage. You have not tasted eliti rule, the true freedom of God. It could be a fear of imprisonment. It could be a fear of dying for Jesus. It could be any kind of fear. But if that fear is present in your life, you are losing
your elitiru,
that freedom that Jesus talks about, that truth will bring you into. So that's number one, freedom from fear. Number two, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, we are told here in verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, it's on the same theme. You must first enter the realm of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17. But we must learn to continue in that liberty. We must continue to walk in that liberty. Entering into the waters is a different thing from swimming in the waters. Being in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are two different stages. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's the word eliteru, eliteru, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Number two, the freedom that truth brings, that God speaks about, that Jesus speaks about in the book of John chapter 8, is a freedom from all sin, a freedom from all sicknesses, disease and death. And if you will walk into that realm mightily, your whole body may be translated in God. It's a deep realm in God. Now, sicknesses, disease, and every form of decay of the physical body is the same working of the spirit of death. Sin is a degradation of your soul, a lowering down, a pulling down of your soul into any form of things that break the law of God. Thank God that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings us into the realm of eliteru that God wants us to have. We know that Christians still get sick. Now, sicknesses can be caused from the spiritual point, can be caused from the soul or from the natural body. You need to learn how to let the Spirit of God teach you regarding natural laws of health, soul laws of health, and spiritual laws of health. We are not saying that by moving into the realm of truth, you see, truth and reality encompasses natural truth as well as spiritual truth. So that even if you're out there in the natural world, you could be a scientist and you're trying to discover what is really true about the laws of nature, the same spirit of truth can teach you. In fact, some of the discoveries of science that come about through the Spirit of God working without people knowing. The person who first discovered that pattern of the DNA, RNA, speaks about how he got it in a dream. When he was trying to picture how everything got together. And in a dream, the whole thing came together like a leather, and then it twisted. And he knew that was the key. Who gave that dream? It was God. When you read about some of the discoveries of natural truth, you realize that a lot of those people had received it from some divine inspiration. Although some of them did not know God. God gave it to them like he gave dreams to Pharaoh. Truth encompasses all things in the natural realm, all things in the soul, and all things in the spirit realm. And it brings us into the divine liberty, a freedom from the law of sin and death. A lot of Christians desire to be free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of weaknesses and things that crop into their lives
at certain points in their heart, God is able to make you free from there by the Spirit of God. God is able to not only heal your body, He is able to bring your body into a perfect state of health, so that you could walk like Jesus. There is no sickness, no disease on your body. We all know the story of John G. Lake when he was in Africa in the bubonic plague. Thousands of people died. And the doctors and nurses and the interns were all burying people by the hundreds. And then he was helping them. He was helping the situation. And then they turned to him and said, "What antidote do you use?" "We use a certain type of antidote." "What antidote do you use? You don't seem to get sick and die like the rest." "Says, I have no antidote. I have my antidote. I have the Spirit. It's through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." And he said, if you want to do an experiment, take a sample of the froth that comes out of these people who have died of the bubonic plague, put it under the microscope and look into it, and they see these little germs wriggling about alive. And then he said, "Now watch as I put my finger on them." And he put his finger on those germs, and under the microscope, the scientists could see that the germs died instantly. So they say, "What do you have?" Says, "He has a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. There is a realm we can walk into. Now, the fact is that many people tap into the realm once in a while. Occasionally. But God wants His people to live in that realm. That is why He says, "Then they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover." Because their body is charged up by that power and freedom. And when they lay hands, it's transmitted into another. And that's a promise that just doesn't just belong to an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Anyone who believes in the name of Jesus, it's potentially theirs for them to partake of. Freedom, number two, freedom from sin and death. It's what God came to bring. Jesus is talking about that, and He especially mentions that even in John chapter 8. That's the second area of freedom that He sets us free from. Oh, hallelujah. Your physical body has to obey the Spirit of God. Every weaknesses, every symptom in your body has to go. Because the Spirit alive in Christ Jesus will regenerate and rejuvenate every organ and tissue and cell of your physical body. If you catch hold of this truth in God. Now the third level of freedom that God is able to bring forth. Let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Glory Jesus. We worship You, Lord. We glorify You. 1 John chapter 2. We see here in 1 John chapter 2, He's speaking about a certain realm of them walking and living in God. Verse 21 onwards, John says to those who receive His epistles in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore," now He's speaking about truth working in their life. "Therefore, let that abide in you." Now what is that He's talking about? What is that? That refers to the word they received. Refers to the truth that they had originally received. The truth that Jesus says that you will know, and if you continue in it, You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he is writing to people whom he say, you know the truth. Not that you don't know. You know. And his emphasis here in this epistle is to get them to continue in truth. In fact, 1 John was written not to people who don't know the truth, but people who know the truth. But John was trying to help them. Remember, there are 2 points. You will know the truth, and then the second point, the truth will set you free. He was trying to bring the people from the realm of knowing and knowledge to the realm of freedom, which was why he was speaking about love, that realm, what the essence of the truth means, and he was seeking to bring them into the realm of freedom. It says in 1 John 2, verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, isn't that the throne room, the presence of God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Isn't knowing the truth a part of entering the Father's presence? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. If you want to enter the throne room, understand what the way is. Understand what the truth is. Understand what that life is. It's not just a scripture about salvation. It includes salvation, John 14, verse 6. But it is talking about coming to the Father who sitteth on the throne of the universe. The throne room of God is an interesting place. The throne of God is not static. There are many things that take place all the time. And the throne is like in the position of eternity. For behind the throne is an expanse, the eye, there's no end. You cannot see the end even with spiritual eyes of what the throne issues from. I could say like it's like whatever is behind the throne looks like infinity. It's like infinity in the spirit. And in 1 John chapter 2, he says, and this, in verse 25, and this is a promise that he has promised us. Eternal Zoe, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. Now the word true is the same root word as the word aletheia, where we get the word truth. And is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Number 3, you will be free from every lie of the enemy. And that includes every deceptive doctrine, everything that you don't even understand yet. It will be impossible to lie to you if you walk into that realm. We all know that no man can lie to God. Why can't we? Because he knows all things. Imagine walking into the realm where when people walk into it, like the Peter, when he looked at the Master Jesus in the Gospel of John, the last final chapter. And Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. We all thought to know that there's a play on a Greek word there. Jesus was saying, do you agapao me? And Simon Peter was saying, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You see, Peter knows he cannot lie to the Lord. His love for the Lord is not even at the agapao level, agape level. So you know he cannot lie. He said, Lord, my love is here at phileo. Some Christians' love for Jesus is not even there. We're not even in failure. We're probably in gratefulness and thankfulness. He saved us from our sins. from eternal death. May we grow in love in God. There's nothing that we could hide from God. And Jesus, in his resurrected state, speaking to Simon, Simon says, "You know all things." Now, this third freedom means that I'm not saying that we could know all things in a total universal sense, because that can only come in 1 Corinthians 13 when we are in a perfect state, when we are in heaven, when our bodies and even our physical brain and mind is renewed. But we all know that even now human beings only use about 5 to 10% of the capacity of their mind. Hold your place there in 1 John 2. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. As we speak and point to the same truth, 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us here in verse 9 onwards, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now take note that the perfection he's talking about is also a perfection of love. Remember, he says there is faith, there is hope, there is love, but the greatest is love. And the context of his speaking about the perfection is the perfection that love, agape love, brings. It says here, "When that which is perfect comes, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man..." But we are all adults, we are grown in God. But your spirit may not be a spiritual adult yet. And remember 1 John, they talk about three different stages of growth. And it's not talking about just natural. It's talking about babes, young men, and old men. It is not your physical age we are talking about. When we go to heaven, if we were all to be taken to heaven physically right now, and if Jesus would come right now, and we all go to heaven, all your social status drops off. All your physical man drops off. All your titles drop off. And you stand naked in your spiritual state before God. If your spiritual state was highly developed, it will be your clothing in the realm of the heavenly places. Because in heaven, the clothing that you have issues forth from your spirit. All the clothing in heaven is made up of heavenly, what we call earthly attributes, but heavenly substances. Remember what Paul says, the crown of righteousness? And the white linen of the saints in Revelation 14, the angel says, are the righteous works of the saints. Is what issue forth from our life, then the righteous shall shine as the star. My friends, it is not what your natural state is. It's not even what your soul state is, because some of us have our souls more developed than others. It is the state of your spirit man. And of course, if your spirit man is well grown, your soul gets renewed and affected for the good of God. We all will stand in heaven, strip of everything but your spiritual state of being in God. I remember reading about the Holocaust in the Second World War. And it's so cruel. It talked about how the Jews were herded like cattle, the young, the old, the children, from all walks of life, from the beggar in the street to the richest man in town. And they're all taken into one place and they were all stripped entirely naked physically. Placed sometimes into a huge pit and shot dead one by one. And families will sometimes stand together in their natural naked state with nothing on their body. I mean, many times we cloth ourselves to tell our social status. We should not never be. We buy cars and we drive cars to tell people our social status. We trim ourselves, we groom ourselves to tell people our social status. I want you to know, if the entire population of Kuala Lumpur, from the richest man, the biggest man to the smallest beggar, all are herded in one place, and all are feet naked, from the people who are dato to the people on the street, we are all in our birthday clothes. There's nothing, there's no jewelry, nothing that tells you apart from one another. You know what? If you're in a natural state, the natural state of your being stands out. And you can see that whether you're rich or poor, when you're all in a natural state, some people take care of their natural bodies, and some of the richest people, all they are is they're a big blob. A body that is melt, that is not taken care properly, not exercised, and all they are, I mean, when everything is stripped away, that is in a natural state. There they are, among the Jews in the Second World War, young, old children, all they are. Nothing left, no jewelry, nothing to tell you apart. On this earth, there are many things that we put on physically to make us different from one another. But in the Holocaust, everything was stripped. Now in heaven, everything is stripped off, except your spiritual state. And where we are in our spirit, our development in the spirit will stand out. And that will be the only criteria that God used. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror. And that looks like James chapter 1, looking in the mirror of the perfect law of liberty. Dimly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, although if you study it, it looks like he's talking about the perfection that will come of our spirit, soul, and body, of immortality of our body, when Jesus comes and gives us a new spiritual body, that perfection. But if you are a true scholar, and you read it and you study it from the Greek point of view, the context of his argument was not physical body. The Greek word soma doesn't occur here at all for body. He's talking about the perfection of love. He's talking about agape becoming a part of our life. Where God is love, and love is God. Now the question that we bring before you this morning is this. How much and to what degree is it possible to reach that perfection of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13? While we are in our physical body, how perfect can perfect be? And my friends, the answer to that question lies in your own decision. In your own walk with God. Only you can answer that question for your life. And let me venture to say this. It is possible to reach perfection in your early body if you really set your heart out for that. That is why it was possible for Enoch to be translated. The question can only be answered in our own life. Say, but it's too difficult. Yes. We all know that walking in love is not easy. But you have to begin somewhere. So the reason I show 1 Corinthians 13 is to show that the perfection that we all subconsciously always say, oh, that's the perfection of the body. Read again, it's not perfection of the body, it's the perfection of love. If that is true, that means the more perfected in love, the more you know in part. The less you walk in that agape love, the less you know. So all the relationship falls together. And if you could reach the ultimate love in God or perfection, then 1 John 2 comes true, you will know all things. See, tied together now. And you needed not that any man teach you, because you know all things. Now that doesn't mean that we would be proud and haughty, and you will go and hide yourself, and you say, I don't need any fellowship, I don't need anyone, I don't need to go to any church, I don't need anyone to teach me, I don't need any of these things. That doesn't mean it. Because Ephesians 4 speaks about how there are some things that come in the body together. Because if you shut yourself up in an island all by yourself, you're not tested in your love. And since perfection of love requires that you relate to people, somehow that perfection will involve interrelationship. But the third perfection that we are talking about, that the third freedom, is a freedom from all lies and deception and all and everything. By lies, I'm not talking about what human beings come to tell you, to try to deceive you and tell you, and you have the ability not to be deceived. I'm not just talking about that. But something further and bigger. In that whatever is told to you, even in the natural, when you read, quote unquote, some new discovery, some way of bringing up children, some of this, and you read, even though you don't know those things, you're not expert, something in you tells you this natural knowledge is wrong, this natural knowledge is true. I mean, men struggle with natural knowledge even. It sometimes takes men about 30 to 40 years before they admit it is true. It was only last year that scientists said it has now been discovered, then confirmed finally, that the taking of vitamins and a good food does affect the health of the body and prevent it from suffering cancers and some of the ailments of modern civilization. I mean, after 30, 40 years of taking vitamins, by the time, if you are going to wait till scientists affirm a truth, it may be too late. After 30, 40 years, a lot of people have died not taking vitamins. And a lot of natural truth too. I mean, long ago, they realized that disciplining a child, spanking a child is important. And then some bright aleck, smart aleck came and said, no, it's barbaric to spank children. And they went on for 30 odd years, and then finally, they have come around in the 1990s and said, well, we were wrong and we should spank our children. What you do if your child was born in those 30 years when you accepted that smart aleck advice? And are you going to turn to your child with a 30-year-old adult and say, I forgot to spank you 30 years ago? By that time, your child may be a rebellious gangster who has never been disciplined. Too late. See, even in a natural world, if we wait until natural scientists and natural world confirms truth, it'd be too late for us. We need the Spirit of God to teach us even natural truths, to teach us truths of the soul. There are a lot of psychological seminars going on, all kinds of truths and things, and we need discernment given by the Spirit of God. We need to discern what is right and what is wrong, not only in the spiritual world, but in the soul and in the business world. There's so many. We all know some of you businessmen, you invest in economics. Even the economists turn out wrong. But you as a businessman, when you are born again with the Spirit of God, there will be something in your life that will give you wisdom in your business decision. The world and all the advice goes this way, but you pray, you get into the freedom, the truth, the liberty of God. There are little rule, and there's something in you and said, I don't care if 99 of those fellows are advising there, something in me tells me this is wrong and that is right. The businessmen who have lots of money to invest, they want advice for investment, and a lot of them, some of it may come true, some of it may go wrong. There is no foundation, and there's nothing that is absolute. It's important for us to step into this third level where there was something in us that comes, a freedom from everything that is not of the truth. Whether it be a natural truth, a soul truth, a social truth, or a spiritual truth. You're free completely from all errors. In a natural world today, when they want to produce something in a natural form of factory product, you know what they are aiming for? Zero defect. Right? They are aiming for zero defect. Of course, they know that once an item has been used, there will be a natural law of wear and tear. But they want it that when they produce something that they have zero defect, why? So that people will know that their goods are quality. It's called the zero defect thing that's being taught today in business seminars. Apparently it started with Japanese. Long ago, before the Japanese were economic powers. At first, people laugh at them when they produce Made in Japan. Even in the movies, they mock them. And they will show a Western gunfighter take up a gun. Hope it doesn't work. Oh no, Made in Japan. But today it's different. Today Made in Japan is like a prestige. Why? Because they believe in the natural law of zero defect. First they copy, then they perfect it. Today, you know, it may be made in Korea. They mock it, laugh it. But who knows, when they tap on natural law of zero defect, one day it becomes a prestige. Today, maybe made in Malaysia may not be so nice. Although some items are already beginning to enter the better realm. I mean, there are some things like motorbike chain made in Malaysia. I mean, yeah, all the motorbike will say, no, it may break. Why our zero defect manufacturing of motorbike chains have not reached its quality level? But who knows, one day some manufacturer, maybe it could be a Christian, will say, away with all this fake item. Let me put the best metal in. Let me surpass even that made in Switzerland, made in Japan, and produce a quality from a metal alloy that was never discovered. Hallelujah. So that's in a natural law. Now, the zero defect ability can come into our spirit. Freedom from all errors. They say, to err is human, to forgive divine. But one day we realize we are not human. We are a new species. Made for another world. We are a new species in God. Where to err is something that is not a part of our being. Oh, hallelujah. See, we sing a song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him. Has Jesus made any mistakes? No. Do you believe you could reach a point like Jesus? It is possible. Number three, to be free from all errors and mistakes. Free from all possibility of being deceived and all lies. That's the third freedom. There are three realms of freedom that the truth set us free from. Free from fear, so that you walk in perfect faith. Your faith becomes perfect in God. Free from the law, spirit of fear, into the spirit of faith. Number two, you're free from the law of sin and death. And now you walk in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That in Romans 8, it causes your mortal body to receive Zoe life. Number three, you're free from the spirit of lies and deception and error. And you walk into the spirit of truth so that God Almighty could reign in your life. What a glorious freedom. All these things are to help us into the highest realm in God. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Oh God, we know that all these things that we are talking about are not things that we could earn by our good works, earn by our good behavior. But these are the gifts of God. These are the blessings of Almighty God, paid for with the precious blood of the Lamb. That you would be able to give all these things as gifts into our lives. We ask, oh God, that you would seal in our hearts, in our lives, in our spirit, the freedom that truth brings, oh God. And bring us all into the dimension of your truth and a walk in you. Seal this truth, oh God. Lord, raise your people to a higher standard of life. A higher standard of living the Christian life, living the Christian business world, living the Christian ministry. A higher standard, Lord, than what has been. Thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds into our lives. And we glorify you, Lord. Because the ultimate goal is that we all be like Jesus. Conform to the image of Jesus. And the world is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. We are the sons of the living God in Christ Jesus. Help us to rise up to live truly as sons of God. Not sons of human beings, but sons of God. Living in the divine realm of your spirit while we are on this natural plane. Seal this into our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing that song, To Be Like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. True life journey from earth to glory. All I ask to be like Him. One more time, and make that a confession in your life, a reality. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, all true life journey from earth to glory. All I ask to be like Him. Amen, Lord. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.